So the word of the day is remember. I want you to remember as you leave today. This is our last chance at Compassion Sunday. So every Sunday in the month of May, we've shown a video or made a statement about this. And Kelly and I have my wife and I have supported a Compassion Kid. If you don't know anything about Compassion, it's just an incredible organization that's been time-tested, that's legit, that the money gets to the right places. And we prayed last night as a family just to remember that there's millions, check that out, millions of kids who aren't sure where their food will come from this week. So if you saw the pictures of the kids, what we've been doing all month is just giving you a chance. This is not coming to Relentless. This is above and beyond normal offering. And I know a lot of us don't have 38 bucks a month laying around, right? So we're so tight. The idea is that maybe if you feel so called, this isn't a pressure thing. This is an opportunity thing that, hey, maybe it'd be worth it to sacrifice. Maybe it'd be worth it to do something less so that some kid across the world could have food. So if you're willing to do that, it's been out there all month. It will not be there next week. So Shalon has taken care of that so well for us, and she'll answer any questions you may have right after service. So today, as Matt mentioned earlier, and you guys did great with the lyrics. You dominated compared to first service on the lyrics. Yes, second service in the house. It's just about remembering, and we want to remember, and it's crazy because we get frustrated, right? We get frustrated about what we can't remember, right? So sometimes, man, I know you, and I want to say your name boldly, but I'm just nervous because if you're Jason and not Chuck, or you Chuck and not Jason, or women, it seems worse. Like, I'm real scared. Like, some of you, I know your name. I'm 98% sure, but that 2%, like, why can't I remember for sure? I know them. I know them well, but I don't. So, but then yet, we also remember stuff from way back, like way back. Like, for me, I don't have to think real hard to go back 20-some years and to remember when Kelly and I were waiting tables at Olive Garden, from the pasta we bake to the lasagna we make. We're wishing you a happy birthday. We hope that you remember this fun event forever. We're wishing you a happy birthday. What's it like? It's like family and friends at the Olive Garden in the true Italiano way. Hey, hey, if you're looking for some fun, try Hospitaliano. Have a happy, happy day. That was our song. So, first service, I got Kelly to sing that with me, and I just prayed through it between services and felt like I'm better without her on that. Feel like that's true. Remember that. For later. So we remember stuff like, how do we remember that and not that? And man, we're big as a church. It's fun to be a brand new church and start to make some memories. And I just thought back of, like, I want you, as I talk through a few things here, just from my life, some fun stuff. Man, I want you to think about, if you were on stage today, it's like, man, the clearest memories of my life would be what? Right, so there's four or five things from your childhood, or maybe from 5 years ago, I don't know. But the things that would come to you, if you, okay, I got to share four or five things that are real clear memories. What were those? And sometimes they're hard things. Sometimes they're beautiful things. There's a picture I want to show you. I've shown it before. I've talked about it before. But this is such a clear memory to me. My dad loved golf more than anything that wasn't human. And when he was sick, we got just the gift of a lifetime to get to go to the Masters, me, my brother, and dad. And this is us outside of the Masters. I can be there. Like, I can close my eyes, and I can smell that pristine grass. It was the beautiful, gorgeous day. Like, I can feel that. I can get there. Like, that was, you know, 5-6 years ago. I can remember. Like, it's crazy that God gave us this ability to, I can transport and go right back to that day. There's a lot of things. I try to do this with my kids, right? So a lot of you are good at this too, and maybe you had parents who are really good at making memories. Like, we did this when my oldest two started kindergarten. I never put it together. Like, this is a wrong that must be righted. This is an injustice in today's world that kids would be in school on the first day of the NCAA tournament. That's not right. So I went to their school, and we started a tradition on that first Thursday. And I went to the administrator, said, "Hey, my kids have an appointment today, both of them." Amen. Right. So we went to KFC, and every March Madness day, as we call it, the first Thursday of the NCAA tournament, that is not a day to learn. That is a day to watch and eat KFC. I don't know why KFC, that's where we went the first year, so we just kind of kept that. But I think one day when they're my age, they might remember every Thursday, they might remember, hey, this is something, it's a memory that's down deep into them. You know, I have memories Earlier in the service, Matt Wagner was up here helping you and just thinking about the word remember and kind of did the welcome for us today. And if you were with us on September 14th, 2014, when we started this thing, and we started preaching the gospel, which you'll hear some of again today, and say, hey, we're gonna build a church on the gospel-centered, forever-focused, multi-ethnic movement. And we gave some invitations and, hey, will anybody ever become a Christian at Relentless Church? It's kind of why we started. It's kind of why we moved here. It's why we did everything. But, you know, week after week, and then one October day, you know, maybe 6 weeks into our existence as a church, Matt Wagner came forward and came, you know, with his story of, I don't believe this stuff, but I want to know more, and I'd like to start reading the Bible, and tell me more, and we started a conversation. Here's a picture of me and Matt on the day that he said, looked in my eyes out in that hallway and said, man, I'm ready. I don't know it all, but I got enough. Like, I believe that Jesus died for me and loves me, and I want to give my life to him. And we got to baptize Matt Wagner, the very first person in the history of Relentless Church. And I can go back, like, that day, it was just like, God, I'm good. Anything that happens after this is just gravy. Like, we moved here and you actually changed a man's mind. You actually moved a heart, and he was the first of now 25. And it's just like, man, that memory will always be so special. Last fall, I tried to do something. I had a young man, my son, turning 12 years old. And I thought 12 is kind of, you know, a big deal in history and certain tribes back in the day. 12 was kind of the manhood beginning. So I was like, man, me and you are going to make a memory. So we surprised him, and we were going to take a trip. And I want to get on a plane because there's something crazy about getting on a plane, right? So I found the cheapest flight that I could find. We both flew for $150 combined round trip, right? So $70 round trip. And the only place we could go for that out of RDU was Hotlanta, right? So we went down to Atlanta, Georgia, and we were there less than 48 hours. Here's a picture of us on the plane, selfie time, me and Jax ready to rock and roll. We're going to go make memories. And I don't know if he'll remember 20 years from now what we did. We did everything there was in Atlanta, right? So we hit the College Football Hall of Fame. Here's a picture of us at the Martin Luther King Museum. We had some great talks. Here's a picture. This is kind of disappointing, but his favorite part was the Dominique Wilkins statue. Like, he just couldn't get over that. It's like, Jackson, we've just been in the CNN building. We've been in Martin Luther King, Ebenezer Baptist Church, and you're like, ooh, Dominique. But whatever. It's not about that. And we had some big talks and man-to-man stuff and some important stuff. I don't know if he'll remember any of that 5 years, 10 years from now, but I bet he'll remember that me and Dad took a trip. Right? And it's power in that. And what we remember, it was just a few weeks later, that probably the most clear, amazing memory in our church history for me, and it's personal as a dad, was getting to baptize Jackson into Jesus. And I just remember telling God later that day, like, I'm good. Like, if you want to just call me home right now just to baptize your son. And some of you, here's what's exciting. Some of you are going to get to experience that. Baptizing your own kids, like, there's just nothing. Baptizing friends, like, that's the next step for us as a church, is to start. Like, I love, like, it's a joy and a privilege to baptize people, but there's no rule, right? So you're going to get to share Jesus with people and then baptize them yourselves. Next week, this is a shameless plug, it's Baptism Sunday. It's the last one we'll do. Yeah, come on, Orlando. It's a big day for anybody who's been baptized. Like, you, like, this is your story. Like, when someone else is baptized, if you're a Christian already, like, that can never be like, oh, I wonder. Like, no, you don't even have to know them. Like, we're big on don't hug people you don't know, because we want to be an inviting church. People that haven't been to church and they don't want to be hugged by strangers. But if somebody's baptized, you can hug them. Like, you can hug them tight. You don't need to know them. You can do whatever you want to. Like, that is why we exist. So we're excited about next Sunday, and our prayer is that maybe some folks in 11 o'clock service on Memorial Day weekend that came to church not even thinking about baptism, and through God's power and God's love and God's call on your life, that by the time you leave here in a few minutes, you'll be thinking, hey, I think God might be tapping on my heart. Maybe next Sunday, June 4th, is my day to be baptized. So we'll talk a lot about that next week and explain that, but I just want you to be excited and be ready. But that memory, man, memories. It's insane that God gave us the ability to remember. And everybody has memories, and yours are personal to you, and mine are personal to me. It's super valuable. And as God is working in your life, remember, we follow an invisible God, and he did that on purpose. He could have made himself visible. He chose to be invisible because he's so big on this thing called faith. But in that, it is our job to mark, to record when he works in our lives, when he's moving like he is in our church and in families and in lives and in futures and in careers. We've got last week, we shared our story, Kelly and I, and thank you for your encouragement through the week. It's so encouraging to us that God is using the hardest parts of our history and in our marriage to really impact current situations. That blows us away. But what Kelly shared last week, a lot of it was from her journal because she chose to mark and write so why, so that we could remember. So that we could never forget, here's where God was saying, here's what he did in us, and we all need to do that. Why? So we can go back and enjoy and experience the power of remembering. I could throw some dates out there today. For some of you in the room who've lived a few more years, I could throw out November 22nd, 1963, and you would immediately remember where you were when you were told about JFK's assassination. There's some others in the room. Just a few years later, you would remember exactly where you were when Martin Luther King Jr.'s assassination in Memphis, Tennessee was announced. There's a generation a little younger that remembers where you were maybe in a schoolroom like me in the mid-80s when maybe you were watching, like we were, the Challenger space shuttle explode and Krista McAuliffe as a teacher and other astronauts were killed on national television. There's probably almost all of us in the room, except maybe for a few of our youngest that remember and will never forget exactly where you were when you watched or heard or was explained to you September 11th, 2001, and all the implications and how our world changed forever on that day. And then I guess there's the super youngest in the room, the current young generation, and you guys will never forget where you were the first time you held a fidget spinner in your hand. How that just like changed. That's all I could come up with for. It's Memorial Day weekend, so we're going to be about remembering and how those dates and times. And I hope for a second you got lost in a second. I hope maybe you missed 5 or 10 seconds of what I was saying, because just a few key words like Challenger or 9/11, man, they just take us back and remember. And that's what God is calling us to do today specifically. But as Memorial Day weekend, I did want to take a second and remember what this day tomorrow represents as a country. There's not, sometimes I feel like we paint it as like there's a few crazy places on the globe. You know, there's tons of places with billions, not millions, billions of people in our world today that aren't allowed to do what we're doing right now without some sort of fear of imprisonment or persecution or some places death, right? So the way that we are able to do this freely is because some men and women through the years have given the ultimate sacrifice. We want to remember them. So we're going to use a clip today that will both remind us and kind of sober us to like, we did America as far as our freedom just didn't happen, but also kind of get us to where we're going the rest of the day. So this is movie 1999, Saving Private Ryan. We're not going to show any kind of the gruesome part of it. Here's the backup the backstory if you've never seen this movie. Saving Private Ryan. Private Ryan is played by Matt Damon. His character has lost brothers. The setup, the plot is that all of his brothers have been killed in World War II. So they realize that there's this one brother left, and out of respect for the mother of Private Ryan, they send a whole battalion with their whole mission, go find Private Ryan and get him out so that this mother, who's already lost all of her sons except for one, she can at least have one son that's still living. So they spend their whole mission is to go, and whatever it costs them, to go rescue him. So this is a scene. Tom Hanks is kind of the captain, the general of that battalion, and then Matt Damon is playing Private Ryan. Check out this final scene. So we remember today and this weekend as a country, and I can't relate to that. Like a lot of guys, in my age, in my generation, that haven't lived through anything like that. And just remember that there are family trees that are forever affected because somebody chose to go and fight on our behalf so that we can do what we're doing, so that we can be in a free country. So I showed you that for that purpose. It was appropriate on this weekend to remember that and appreciate that. But also for another purpose, for where we're going in this service on this day, you know, as we remember, I used that clip as a young youth pastor at something a lot of churches will do communion, and they'll do something called a communion meditation, which means somebody gets up and prepares the church mentally, does a little 3-5 minute speech on communion, and then you pass out communion and take it. And as the young youth pastor on an Easter service who wasn't preaching or doing anything with students that day, they gave me, like, why don't you do the communion? So I showed that clip probably 2001, and I used that piece where Tom Hanks' character says to Matt Damon's character, he says, hey, earn this, meaning, hey, me, I'm about to die, and there's a bunch of us that died on the way, and now you're going to live, and that was our mission, and we're not regretting it, but we just want you to not waste what's been done for you. And I use that into the church as we prepare for communion and what it represents of, hey, Jesus went and died in our place. Somebody had to die so we could live. So we want to live in a way like we got to earn this. We got to not waste what he's given. And it sounded good and it made sense and nobody corrected or rebuked or anything. But as I've gone through, and especially a lot of the stuff that you heard us share last week, as I really understood the gospel, the more I get away from that day, the more I see how messed up what I was saying was. Because as we just want to remember Jesus today, whether you are all in on Jesus or really not sure if he's legit, we just want to remember the impact, what he said, what he did, who he was, what we believe that he actually accomplished by defeating death, and to understand what he didn't do, what he didn't say is, hey, I'm going to go to this cross on your behalf, and then I'm going to die, raise from the dead. Now, 2,000 years later in America, now earn this. It's actually the opposite of what he said. He said, you can't earn this. You will never earn this. There's nothing you could do that would earn a holy, perfect Son of God coming and taking your place. And the lifestyles are completely opposite. Like, believe this, we've talked about this so much, and it's true again today. If you approach it with the earn this mentality, then you're trying to validate what Jesus did for you. And you're trying to, like, and it's, some of that's good. In a lot of places in Christian circles, you're going to get applauded. Like, yes, look at you trying hard. Look at you running from that bad stuff. Look at you reading your Bible. How many chapters did you? Oh, my goodness. Exodus? What? Look at you. Oh, you are valid. God is impressed with you. He loves you probably a little more than those slackers that haven't read their Bible in years. Like, you are validating. You are showing. You are earning. You're not wasting what Jesus did for you. No, look at you. And that life has so many negative impacts on our culture, on our world, on attracting people to Jesus, but more than all that, on your soul. And I grew up in some cultures where this was applauded. Like, I was taught indirectly, in some ways directly, to step into this lifestyle of, like, go get your, like, earn your stripes. Like, Jesus died for you. Come on, he died for you. And they talk about the gruesome of the death. And now what should I do? Okay, I got to go live up to that. The gospel over here is a completely different life. It says you have no ability to validate yourself. Like, good luck with that. Spend your whole life trying to impress God and make God think, oh man, I'm glad I died for that one. Like, there's no path to that. Like, if there was a path to that, then Jesus didn't need to come and die, because you could have gotten there on your own. The deal is, there's no path. You can't, I can't, we can't get there. We are hopeless and helpless and headed to hell on our own strength or on our own goodness. So Jesus says, I'm going to come and be what you can never be. So we're not living this life of, okay, I'm going to earn it. No, we're living in response to it. We are believing, I can never validate myself, but Jesus validated me. Like, he stepped in to become my forgiveness, to become my freedom, to become my peace, that he paid the price that I could never pay. So we could go with what Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 2:8. He said, hey, just remember Jesus, risen from the dead. The offspring of David is preached in my gospel. So there's value in just singing and just focusing our minds on this figure that was real. He walked the earth. He knows your name. He knows what you're thinking in every seat and every age. He is the reason for life and existence. He's everything. And we just remember him. Like, there's value in that. But Jesus actually took us to a more specific remembering. And he said, hey, yes, remember me like we just saw in Timothy. But more specifically, remember the cross. That's a hard place to go if you understand what the cross was and is. But again, it's not, hey, look how horrible this was, so that now you can try to, that should motivate you to live. No. It's look how much God loves you, demonstrated on the cross. You know, the Romans perfected torture. It's like today, you know, you got think tanks, people sit around and theorize and come up with stuff and plans. And the Romans, over a long period of time, perfected in that century, here's how we can torture a human being without them dying. Mass amount of public impact, mass amount of threat, mass amount of pain, mass amount of dehumanization and degradation to the person, but also mass impact on those that might cross us or break the law to make sure they know, hey, this will scare everybody into living right. So usually crucifixions, they didn't die in a day like Jesus. Like, it would take time because they had figured out, here's how we can hurt the most without actual death coming for a couple days. Now, with Jesus, this is a medical, if you do a medical study of the crucifixion and what we know, today doctors, Christian or not, will tell you it sounds like his heart exploded, that Jesus died of a broken heart. That's why he didn't last as long as some others, not because he was weak, but because of what he was carrying. But what happened in a crucifixion was Romans would torture, and it would start way before you got to the place of the cross. It would start with this beating and this scourging, these whips, and tearing, literally tearing flesh out. It wasn't a whip like we would think of today. It's much worse. There were people that died before they even got to the cross if the executioner, you know, didn't, you know, let up a little bit. And it was in that state that Jesus stumbles from the place of the beating out to the place that's called Golgotha, the place of the skull. And again, we've heard this, some of you have heard this so many times, you forget this isn't a fairy tale or a story. This is an actual human event. They took these, what we would compare to maybe a railroad spike, and drove it through his feet into a wooden beam and into each of his hands, and lifted him up on this cross where they had perfected this asphyxiation. This is how they would die. They would have to, with their feet nailed together, they would have to pull themselves up after their back had been laid open with the whipping. They would have to pull themselves up, scraping their back against the wood. And don't think of some finished wood. Think of splintered wood. They would have to raise themselves up and rub their back against that wood to get a breath. And with each breath, they got weaker and weaker. And with the sun and with the people and the scene and the mockery and the spitting and all that was going on, that's where Jesus was. And they were saying to him, look at this guy who did and said and talked so big and even healed some people. He saved some people, but now he can't save himself. And in that moment, Jesus says, our Jesus that we remember today said, Father, forgive them because they don't know. They don't even know what they're talking about. They don't even know what they're saying. It's that Jesus who willingly made this incredible exchange that has changed some of your lives. This trade, he said, is I'm going to trade my holiness and my freedom and my perfection and my never sinning. I'm going to trade and offer that to you, mankind. I'm going to offer that to you, and in return, I will receive your sin and your guilt and your shame and your inability to walk in a straight line and get things right. I'm going to become, as we sang, I'm going to become your sin. And that's why we see the evidence of the heart attack or heart explosion, because we can never understand what it's like to be God put in a human body, never tasted sin, never knew guilt, never knew what it would be like. He couldn't do anything but do what was right. Like, that's all he was able to do. He was God in a body. And then in one moment on the cross, that feeling we get when we blow it and we know it and we have regret and we can't change what just happened, Jesus received all of that for all of history, past, present, and future, on him on the cross. He paid our debt. Why? Out of love. A if somebody loves you enough, not to die for you because you're a good boy or good girl, because, no, if he loves you enough to die for you at your worst, then the words that Jesus said carry a lot more weight. Here's the lead up, all right? Ephesians says, remember, there's our word, remember at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision. This is racial. The context here is racial tension. You who were called by the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time, remember, you were separated from Christ. Everybody in the room either is separated from Christ or at one time was separated from Christ. That's what puts us all in the same boat. It's what makes us be able to do this. Like nobody's better. Everybody in the room, either you are separated from Christ or you were at one time in your life. Alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. This is the family of God. And strangers to the covenants of promise. Like you, there's no promises. Having what? No hope without God in the world. That is the case of humanity. Except for the cross. Next verse. Now in Christ Jesus, you who are once far off have been brought near. How would God take you from far off to bringing you near? Is by your behavior, by not doing bad and doing no. By the blood of Christ was our only hope, for he himself is our peace, who made us both one and has broken down in his flesh. In his flesh, the divide, all that divides us, and again, the context is race, but all that divides us, this dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new race or one new man in place of the two, so making peace and might reconcile us both to God in one body. How? Through the cross, thereby killing the hostility, that not just a man died, but in that death, sin and death and hell and the hostility between human beings was all handled once and for all. It's that Jesus who took that walk willingly for you and for I that we have this account of given to the church at Corinth, which goes back to the disciples. For I received, 1 Corinthians 11, from the Lord what I also delivered to you. Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he started this tradition. He took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Jesus said, I want you to remember what the price that was paid for your freedom. I don't want you to try to earn it. I want you to live in response to it. I want you to believe that I validated you, and there's no joy in trying to earn it. The joy comes from you earned it for me, and you give it to me as a gift, and that changes my life more than trying harder ever could. And in that, he just said, for all time, and you know what's crazy? You can believe what you want to believe, but what's true and not arguable is for 2,000 years, Christians across the planet in all kinds of cultures have been stopping and remembering Jesus through something we call communion. It has lasted. That's crazy. Like, what could you do with a group of dudes in a room tonight that people would still be doing 2,000 years from now? Don't answer that, right? So this is lasting and huge to us that we would stop and remember. And he's so brilliant in knowing how we think. You know, we have traditions, and I shared a few memories. You know, one of my favorite in our family, it's Kelly's family. I've been brought into it, but every January 1st, and some days we weren't together on January 1st, we'd do it on January 3rd, and it didn't matter. But we would do our January 1st tradition, and it goes back to her grandmother, at least as far as I know, may go further than that. We called her Gong Gong, G-O-N-G, G-O-N-G, or Gigi. And Gigi, we'd go to Gigi's house, and we would eat this special, you know, with, you know, what about the Crowder peas and whatever food represents. I never got into that part. But after that, we would all stand, we'd get together in one of the rooms, and we'd stand up, and at first, like, when I was, like, dating Kelly, I was like, oh, this is weird, right? So they start talking about what they're thankful for from the previous year, and then kind of what they're hoping for the upcoming year. And it wasn't a few years until, like, I looked forward to that, and now, like, to see our kids, like, little tiny ones, they would say crazy stuff, and Gong Gong, her last year, Gong Gong loved Relentless Church. Loved Relentless Church, gave money and sacrifice to Relentless Church, got to come here before her death a few times, and she said some amazing things on some of her last few New Year's Day traditions. And what was beautiful about that is it wasn't we just remembered the last year, We remembered it, and then we put action to it. We gathered, we held hands, we talked. It was more than just remembering. So Jesus knew us better than to just to say, hey, remember what I did for you. He said, no, remember what I did for you. I'm going to give you this bread, and I'm going to give you this cup, and I'm going to ask you symbolically. I'm going to give you something that you can taste. I made your senses. I'm going to give you something you can see. I'm going to give you something you can experience together, and I want my people to never forget where this freedom came from. To never forget that it wasn't a small price that was paid. He's not mad about having to make it. There's no anger in it. He did it willingly, and God so loved the world that he gave his son. But he does command us, if you're a Christian, to remember it specifically in this way that we call communion. You know, at Relentless, we've tried to figure out different ways we can do this. If you didn't know, this communion is available every week. If you turn out of these doors and go left, there's two banners there, and it's behind there to kind of give people a private spot to do that before or after church. But occasionally, like today, we like to remember and do this together. And in the future, we're really excited. We've talked about this for a while, but this next season, the next run, the next session of small groups that'll happen early fall, we're going to have some communion happen in homes in small groups, which is so beautiful and biblical, because we don't want it ever be something we kind of zoom through. This is bigger than that. We want to really, if we do communion, let's really remember that there's a God who is relentless, and I could talk about that all day, but he proved it on the cross. Romans says, somebody might die for another person. We may have a scene in a movie or real life where somebody puts their life on the line on behalf of someone else, but here's where Jesus is different than everything else. God demonstrated his love for us in this while we were still sinners, while we were still in rebellion, while we were still stiff-arming God who loved us and created us. In our worst moment and place, he demonstrated his love that he died for us in that time, before we cleaned ourselves up or even had a clue how to do that. Or realize, actually, better said, actually realize that we can't clean ourselves up, that only Jesus can do that for us. He said, hey, everything in life flows out of what happened on the cross, what the exchange and transaction that will change everything about your eternal future, but your future on this earth too. And I want my people to stop and remember. So we're going to do that. Now, and as a church that invites the skeptic and invites people who aren't so sure about Jesus, nobody's looking at you, nobody's keeping track. As the communion comes by, if you're not ready or feel comfortable taking it, just pass it to the next person. That's all you have to do. But I'm going to have a couple guys go ahead and begin to pass that out. And as they do that, we're going to multitask a little bit. So you got to keep your eyes open so you see the tray coming, but wherever you stand with God, like only you know that, would you begin to remember? Just try to get there visually, especially after the communion passes, and then you can close your eyes, and that helps me really focus. But begin to remember the cost. Whatever that might look like in your mind, that's fine. God will help you with that. But remember a Jesus pleading to God the night before he went to the cross, saying, God, if there's a last second plan B that I can't understand in this human body, even though he was God, if there's something that I don't know, if there's a way to save our people without becoming their sin, Jesus was saying, please, I'm all ears for that. He wasn't scared of death. He wasn't scared of pain, but he did not know what it would be like to be full of our sin. And he wasn't looking forward to that part, but it was the only way, so he willingly obeyed. What possibly could have been going through the mind of our Jesus with such venom and hatred as he's taking a beating that wouldn't, if we did a true depiction in a movie today, we couldn't even get an R rating. As he's taking a beating and having his flesh ripped out of his back, what would have been going through his head knowing he could say the word or snap his fingers and he could end and stop it all? And yet for hours he endured the beating, the walk, the piercing, the mockery. And ultimately the death. So today we remember that our goodness is not ever going to be impressive to God, that we have no ability to validate ourselves. If you're one that has believed the lie of our culture, that, hey, do the best you can, try to let your good outweigh your bad, and hopefully God will smile on you in the end. Like, there's nothing further from the truth of the gospel. We are hopeless. We are alienated. We are separated from Christ. And through Jesus and Jesus alone can we be brought near and reconciled and forgiven and made free, because Jesus paid our price. And it's that Jesus, in his brilliance, that said, hey, in Raleigh, North Carolina, 2,000 years in the future, I want my church to stop and remember how this happened and what it took. I want to read one more verse before we take communion. And even before I read this verse, I know there's got to be folks, I pray there is, there is every week. It's one of the blessings of our church. But if you're in the room and you didn't take communion, you're not ready, or you're not even sure what you believe, or if God loves, or you're not sure about any of this, then just be comforted that you're part of this, that we love you, and that there's a bunch of people in the room. That are with you and that walked the road that you're on mentally just a few months or years ago. And God in his timing and his love has done what only God can do. So you're safe. And this may be, looking back, you don't even know it, this may be the beginning of what God's doing in your life in the future. Here's the last verse of that Corinthians section I read, for verse 26. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So yes, first it's Jesus saying, remember, I loved you this much. And I showed it. But it's not just about the past. It's not just about today. It's also about, hey, I've got another crazy promise that is as crazy today to us as God coming to earth as a Messiah was to people 2,000 years ago. He fulfilled that promise. He's never not fulfilled a promise. He's never failed us yet. And there is another promise to his people that I will return, Jesus says. So this is celebrating the freedom Jesus won and how he won it. Celebrating that we don't have to be alienated or separated today. And celebrating that there will be a day where there'll be no disagreement on this planet about who is the King of Kings. We will see him with our own eyes and bow before the one, the Alpha and the Omega. So with that, would you take the bread that Jesus says represents this body that was beaten and crucified, and take that to remember Jesus. Remember in Ephesians where it says, now in Christ Jesus. Okay, yeah, we're without hope. But now in Jesus, you who are once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And blood has played a key role in the relationship between God and his people from the very beginning. And now there's not a sacrifice of an animal necessary. Instead, the Lamb of God has been sacrificed. And we take now today juice that represents the blood and the sacrifice of Jesus. Before we go today, as we remember, and I can't tell you, I can't sell you on this enough of like how our souls need this, to stop and remember. But I want to read some scripture to you, and I just want to, wherever you, I just trust God that he's going to do something in your heart and mind with these specific scriptures before we go. I want to read from Psalm 103. I'm going to try to read it nice and slow so it can really like sink into the inner parts of your heart. Whatever you think God is or whatever your wonder, and sometimes in life it's easy to wonder who God really is. Here's the truth from His Word. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will He keep His anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins. Amen. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth. You guys have been in airplanes, some of you, right? Have you ever been so high and you got a glimpse of God? Like, there's God. No, you've never been that high. Right? No one's gotten that high yet. We've sent people to space. We still haven't gotten up where. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west. Have you ever woken up and looked at the globe and like, man, look how close the east and the west are today? No. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far He has removed our transgressions, our sins, from us. They have been taken off of us. They are no longer a part of us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. New Testament, Hebrews says, the Holy Spirit bears witness. For after saying, he goes to the Old Testament, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days. This was all predicted and prophesied, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. Then he adds, here's our word of the day. God's saying, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there's no longer any offering for sin. We are not continually earning that forgiveness. We're not continually earning, hey, good day, bad day, good weekend, bad weekend. Hey, God good with you, God mad at you. No, no, no. And this today is not just, it's Memorial Day, let's do communion. This truth is the trampoline for the rest of your life. This is where it starts. You can't skip this, but this is the beginning of the rest of your life. The truth that God loved you so much that He would give His Son on your behalf to take your sin and to free you from what you could never free yourself from. It's not something that you think about for an hour in a theater and then go back to life. It is the foundation of why we live. It is going to be a snap of your fingers, and you're going to see this Jesus. You're not going to take anybody's word for it anymore. And these few minutes we have on this earth are about sitting and thinking and remembering and dwelling and living out of this truth. We don't ask you, do you believe in God? We don't ask you, do you go to church? We ask you, have you ever given your life in response to the gospel, the news of your rescue and adoption? Everybody in the room is not separated from your sin. That's a hard truth. And for those of you who aren't sure where you stand with God, He's gracious and loving and merciful, and I believe your whole existence was to get to the point to hear how much He loves you and to call you to response. What is that response? I would love to have a conversation right after church. I'd love for you to fill out a card if you don't want to talk today, or email the website, however you want to do it. Maybe, just maybe, next Sunday is your day to say, okay, I believed in God for a long time, but I've never been baptized. I've never been connected to the only thing that I can't do. I've never been washed like only Jesus can wash. And if you're a Christian in the room and you believe the gospel, like, let's go read those verses all week long. Psalm 103 and Hebrews 10, you know what it's saying? It's saying that God looks at me and I'm trying to have a conversation. You guys heard a lot of my dirt and mess, the worst of me last week in the message, and I'm trying to have this conversation about, well, God, you know, I messed up so much and I'm so sorry, and I've said this out like 400 times, and on the 399th, all of those, God is saying to me, He's saying, I don't know what you're talking about. I have no memory. I have removed. Here's the science project that I did. I squeezed the worst of you. I squeezed it out of you. I look at you and I don't see that. You may see that, which is offensive to me as God, but I see my son clean and pure and righteous through Jesus. And it's true whether you see it or not, but when you start to see it and feel it, I'm telling you, it changes everything about every day. He squeezed the sin out of me. And he squeezed it into Jesus and put it on him. And Jesus took it, and he died, and it died with it. And we live in that freedom, and that's why we exist. So today we remember, but not for a moment, we remember for the rest of life. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. I want to just pray over us as we go out of here. Father, man, your shoulders are so big. God, thank you that you know what's going on in this room. God, there's a lot of emotion on people's faces, and you know exactly those stories. God, would you love on them in this moment? Would you help us believe individually as well as collectively as a church that those verses are true? That you are merciful and compassionate, that you're slow to anger, that through our trusting and surrender to you, that we no longer have to be separated and alienated and strangers, that we can be sons and daughters, that we can have a conversation with you about our sin, and your true, honest heart will be, I don't remember what you're talking about. God, there is zero arrogance that we are confident in you and you alone. We are humbled that you would remove our sins from us. God, help our lives never get too busy to remember Jesus. All he did, all he's doing, and all he's gonna do. And God, our final prayer today, and God, help our hearts ache and burden for those that have never heard this. They're not in any church. They've never heard what you've done. They still think Christianity is about validating and earning. God, for those in this room who may be thinking, what in the world? Everything I've always known about God has been trying harder. And now, like, what is this true? God, help them know that it is true. And that you sent Jesus so we could be freed from all that. And actual, true transformation, life change only happens when we trust that you validated and earned for us what we could never do for ourselves. Help us just celebrate that truth as we go and live this week. God, I pray that Baptism Sunday will be so supernatural. Just put it in your hands. We can't wait to see what you're going to do next week. We pray your blessing as we go as a church. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.